Amen. Thank you, Brother Frank. Matthew chapter number 6, and we're going to pick back up in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord teaching us to pray. And so, of course, we often call this the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. And what Jesus was doing when he said, pray this way, is he wasn't necessarily praying, saying that we ought to pray these exact words over and over and over again. And so it's not about so much the words as it is the way that we pray. And so Jesus, King Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, is teaching us from beginning to end about what, church? True righteousness. And so King Jesus is teaching us about true righteousness. Righteousness of heart and righteousness of life. Chapter 5, Jesus taught us about the attitudes of the truly righteous. In chapter 6, we begin to see the actions of the truly righteous. And so King Jesus, as we're well aware of as we've been here, started in chapter 6 by teaching us about alms. How true righteousness will manifest itself by helping those who are less fortunate than ourselves. And so we even saw that manifested this morning in our study of the book of Acts. As the early church there, the Bible says, in a show of radical generosity, sold houses and lands to meet the needs of the brethren. And so King Jesus teaches us about alms, and now he moves on to teaching us about prayer. And Jesus has begun to teach us how to pray. Last week we saw a couple of things. Look with me at verse number 9, kind of by way of review. Jesus said, after this manner, therefore pray ye. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And so Jesus started by teaching us about the person of prayer. This is God the Father. We could say it this way. This is God my Father. God our Father, immediately delineating the relationship that we are claiming when we come to prayer. In verse number 10, he says this. He says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so after teaching us the person of prayer, in delineating that relationship, Jesus goes on to teach about the priority of prayer, that the name of God would be glorified. And that kind of delineates our reason for praying. We pointed out last week that the glory of God is the reason for everything we do as believers. The Bible goes so far as to say, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so understanding, it helps us with our reason. It's not to get my way, but it's to see God's will and to glorify him through it. The Lord finished last week at the end of verse number 10. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he showed us the person of prayer. He showed us the priority of prayer. And he finished last week in our study. We left off by looking at the program of prayer, that God's kingdom and God's will would be done. And that is our realization. And so he starts here because this is what sets the tone for prayer, that we are not coming to some distant despot. We are coming to our Father. We are not coming to get our way, but to see God's will done in such a way that he is glorifying. And that right there sets the tone for prayer, because that is the means and the motive for our prayer. Today, Jesus, we're going to look at these last three verses and finish looking at this model prayer, understanding Jesus' instructions as he teaches us to pray. I want you to look with me at verse number 11. The Bible says this, give us this day our daily bread. And so as Jesus is teaching us to pray, he's pointed out the person of prayer, the divine person of prayer. He's pointed out the divine priority of prayer. He's pointed out the divine program of prayer. And here in verse number 11, he brings us to the divine provision of prayer. The divine provision that we would ask God to give us this day our daily bread. Jesus points here to our needed provisions. Now, I want you to think about the words in this verse, all right? The Bible says, this day, our daily bread. In other words, when we come to God and we are asking Him for physical, material things, we are asking God for that which is needed for strength today. We are asking God for that which is needed for strength today. Now, it's not wrong necessarily to pray for tomorrow, but we are supposed to be content with today. Do we see the distinction tonight? Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, not give us this day our fully funded 401k. Big distinction. I also want to point this out. I hope you have your Bibles open tonight, okay? Because you can't see this on the screen. You look at verses 9, 10, 11, 12, and 13. What we typically call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. I see people flipping, so I'm going to give you a second because I want you to see this. What is the shortest verse in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. And so as the Lord is teaching us to pray, He gives the smallest amount of time to our physical, earthly, material needs. Now, that's quite a difference from where our prayers normally reside, isn't it, church? In our prayers, most often, the physical side of life is our preoccupation. Where we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, where we're going to live, Aunt Sally's toenail still ingrown, Uncle Tom needs a better job, Grandpappy has diabetes, and so we pray and we pray and we pray, and most often, our prayer life is preoccupied with the physical side. For example, not just our church's prayer list, but every church's prayer list. 90 to 95% of it is the material, physical needs of this life. Now, I'm going to tell you that's not wrong. The Bible does say that we need to cast our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. Jesus invites us over and over and over again. We'll get to it in chapter 7. He invites us to ask and ask and ask and seek and seek and seek and knock and knock and knock. Because the Lord, He knows those physical things we have need of. And so we are openly invited to come before Him and ask for those things. So please don't get me wrong. In no way am I saying that our praying for the physical side of life is wrong, but I think we do need to pause here on a Sunday night and we need to recognize the proper place and the proper priority of the physical side of life in general. You know, Paul put it this way in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 6 and beginning in verse number 6. He said this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having, what is it, church? Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That man doesn't even mention housing. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. That challenges our American way of living, our modern way of living, to its very core. Because even the church today has adopted this idea that we are owed health and wealth and prosperity. And if we don't have it, somebody done us wrong. Jesus teaches us here to pray for needed provisions. You know, when we pray for needed provisions and we trust God with that, when we learn that godliness with contentment is great gain, that all we really need is our daily bread, something happens. When we trust God for the needed provisions, we also find that we receive the necessary peace that we need. Because the reality is this, when tomorrow is left to the one who knows it, that provides a whole lot of peace for today. How many of us recognize that we very often allow tomorrow's potential problems to rob us of God's promised peace for today? That's something this preacher struggles with. But church, this is faith. This is the essence of faith. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. He said, let your conversation, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. In other words, we're not living, running around thinking about all the things we need, all the things we want, all the things we don't have, whether it be goods, whether it be physical things, whether it be health or whatever. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In other words, church, the fact that Jesus is never going to leave us, that Jesus is never going to forsake us, that ought to be enough for the child of God. It ought to be enough. You see, prayer does not eliminate a life of faith. True prayer supplies the strength needed, the peace needed for a life of faith. And so Jesus pauses in verse number 11 in seven small words, and he teaches us about God's divine provision. But look with me at verse number 12, if you would. The Bible continues and it says this, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Not only do we see the divine person of prayer, God the Father, not God our Father, not only do we see the divine priority of prayer, that God be glorified, not only do we see the divine program of prayer, that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not only do we see the divine provision of prayer, that God would give us this day our daily bread, but now Jesus points us to the divine pardon that we can find in prayer, the divine forgiveness that we can find in prayer. I'm going to point this out as we get started. The forgiveness that we need from God, this is a personal requirement. Every single one of us are in need of regular cleansing. Every single one of us are in need of regular cleansing. Now, I am so glad that when I came as a young boy and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and I received Him as my Savior, I am so grateful that the Bible teaches that all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That my account was washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That when I gave Him my sin and shame, He gave me His robes of righteousness, and I stand today as a son of God with Jesus' righteousness to my account. But the reality is we live in a dirty world. And I ain't gotten rid of this dirty flesh quite yet. You know what? We as parents and grandparents teach our kids, you need to take a bath. You need to take a shower. You need even to use soap when you do it. Because we live in a dirty world. And you need to do it every day. Why? Because every day we get dirty. Every day we're outside. Every day we're interacting with people and things and germs. Every day we're scuffing up dust on ourselves or mud on ourselves. Or every day we need regular cleansing. We need it physically. We need it so much more spiritually. We need it because the reality is we live in a dirty world. We need it for the sins of commission, the things that we do that violate God's law. God's character, of God's person. We need it for the things that we do, the sins of commission, as well as our sins of omission. Those are the good things that we owe God, love and obedience and worship and praise and gratitude and thanksgiving. Those things that we ought to do, that God has told us to do, that sometimes we fail to do. You know, I'm reminded of some verses. These verses convict my heart deeply. James chapter 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says this: therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If I, Pastor Holmes, got to vote to take one verse out of the Bible, it'd be that one. I don't get a vote, okay? Maybe I shouldn't have put it that way, but I struggle with that verse. Because I'm going to tell you, there's a lot that I know of here that doesn't always translate out here the way I think it should. You know, I look at a verse like 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 that reminds us this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, it's that recognition that there is a personal requirement for each and every one of us to be honest with ourselves tonight, to be honest with God tonight, to recognize, hey, God, I need cleansing. God, I need forgiveness. I wonder how long it's been since we've honestly prayed in our hearts, search me, O God. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. How many of you, that sounds like an exciting prayer to pray to God tonight? Because we know, don't we? The Holy Spirit wouldn't have to look real far to find attitudes, to find actions, to find reactions, to find things that we have covered, to find things that we have dressed up to look like something else, to find things that we have excused because they did such and such. You see, we know in our hearts the Holy Spirit wouldn't have to look real far. We need regular cleansing. Forgive us our debts. You ever stop and think sometimes, try to wrap your head around just what our sin debt is before a holy God? I tell you what, church, let's be forever grateful. You know, 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 8 reminds us this, that if we say we have no sin, that we're lying and the truth is not in us. But 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 9, Don, put that up on the screen for us if you would. I know I didn't give it to you. The Bible says this, that if we confess our sin, He is what, church? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what is it, church? All unrighteousness. Don, still get it up there for me because I want it up there. The reality is, and it's a glorious reality, is that it doesn't matter what your past looks like, and it doesn't matter what you've been bound to, and it doesn't matter how other people define you, that the grace of God and the faithfulness of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is still sufficient to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And allow us to walk in the light as He is in the light. It's a personal requirement as well as this verse that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 6. It also serves as a practical reminder. Do you see what Jesus did there? He said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. See, I like that first part. I struggle a little bit more with that second part. It's a practical reminder, though. Can I point out here that what Jesus is praying here, how Jesus is teaching us, this is not the prayer of a lost person. This is not the prayer of a person who does not know the Lord. The prayer of a sinner always has been and always will be. It begins and ends with, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's the prayer of a sinner. We don't add anything to salvation. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. This is the prayer of a saint. Recognizing, how can we not but forgive others when God has forgiven us so much? You know, the teachings of Jesus and the scriptures are very clear that mercy received must be mercy reproduced. That which we have freely received of God, we now have a logical and moral obligation to reproduce towards others. Church, how can we stand before God and logically, realistically, morally ask God to forgive us when we ourselves are willing to harbor unforgiveness towards others? You know, one of the parables that immediately comes to mind is the parable that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 18 of the unforgiving steward. Got a few minutes tonight. Donna didn't give you this verse either. Matthew 18, and let's begin in verse 23, and we're going to read a little while. Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 23. As Jesus vividly illustrates this to the people around him, he says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought to him which owed him 10,000 talents. So to put this in modern perspective, we're talking millions and millions and millions of dollars. Like, you're going to work your life and you're barely going to make a dent in it. This guy was hopelessly indebted to this ruler. Hopelessly. Helplessly indebted. Verse number 25, the Bible says this. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had to be made payments. The ruler said, you know what, I'm going to get what I can out of him. Sell him, sell his wife, sell his kids, sell it all. I'm never going to get back what he owes me, but at least I'll get something. Verse number 26. The servant therefore fell down. I want you to picture it tonight. Put yourself there. Put yourself in the place of this servant. He fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Hey, empty words, church. There was no way this man could pay his master. There was no way he could make the account right. There was nothing that he could do that would make his account whole. But verse number 27 says this. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. And loosed him. Let him go. Forgave him the debt. Verse number 28, the Bible says this. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, like 20 bucks. When he had laid hands on him, he took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. Verse number 29, the Bible says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse number 31, the Bible says this. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. And then his Lord, after that he called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest of me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered into the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse number 35 sums it up this way. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Understand, church, The application of this is all too clear. You and I owed an almighty God a debt that we could never pay. It was helpless. It was hopeless. We were doomed to an eternity apart from Him in a devil's hell. But the Almighty King of the universe had compassion on us, had mercy on us. The Bible describes it this way, that He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I'll make this application and I'll move on. Never for a moment think that somebody else has wronged you. And I don't want to belittle wrongs people have experienced. I'm going to tell you, people do some awful, terrible things to other people in this life. People say things and they do things and they betray people and they physically hurt people. And I'm going to tell you what, some people, even some people in this room, people watching on Facebook, listening by way of radio, have suffered some awful, awful things that I couldn't even begin to imagine at the hands of other people. So I don't want to belittle anything anybody's been through, but I do want to say this. Let's never for a moment think that anything anybody has done to us even begins to compare with our sin against God. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, to understand this, if God has forgiven me, and He has, then I can forgive you. By the grace of God, you can loose them, release them, forgive them, give it up to God. You can forgive any wrong committed against you because you have been forgiven of the greatest wrong. Divine pardon. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Finally tonight, verse number 13, Jesus sums it up with this. He says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we saw the divine person of prayer, God our Father. We saw the divine priority of prayer, that He would be glorified. We saw the divine program of prayer, that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. We saw the divine provision of prayer, that God might give us our daily bread. We saw the divine pardon of prayer, that we can find forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And finally today, we see the divine process, the divine pathway, however you want to call it. Jesus says this, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You know, temptation here can either refer to a testing that we go through or to an enticement to sin. And our desire as believers ought to simply be this. Our desire ought to be that we stay as far away from sin as possible. Our desire as believers ought to be, when it comes to sin and being drawn away of our flesh, being drawn away of our lust, our goal ought to be that we be found blameless. Not that we never stumble and not that we never fall, but the reality is we have a character and a testimony of someone who's blameless. Someone who does right. Does righteously. When it comes to the testings that we experience, our desire ought to be that we be found faithful. You know, the Bible says this concerning our testings and our temptations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." That gives me great hope, because you know what? Life's hard. Sometimes testing is hard. You know, David read an illustration on the radio yesterday towards the end of Sheraphon about how a piano is made, how it's bent and how it's pounded upon and how it's coated and how it's pounded upon and how each key is banged 10,000 times. Sometimes life feels that way, doesn't it? That they just keep pounding. This verse gives me great hope, because the Bible says that God is faithful, who will not allow me to be tempted, not allow me to be tested, not allow me to be enticed above that which I am able. But here's the reality of it. Why is it in this prayer? Why is it that Jesus teaches us to pray that God might not lead us into temptation but deliver us from evil? Because we can't do this on our own. You can't beat the devil on your own. Neither can I. I'm going to tell you the mentality of I'm just going to strap up my bootstraps nice and I'm going to have a backbone and I'm going to grit out this test. I'm going to tell you, you cannot do it on your own. And so Jesus teaches us to pray. That word deliver us is the prayer that God might draw us to Himself, that God might rescue us. We cannot take on the devil. We need the Lord. We need the Lord and His Word to light our path. We need the Lord and His Holy Spirit to enable us. We need the Lord to bring us through the divine process. And we end really how we began. You look at the end of verse number 13, Jesus sums it up this way. He says, "For thine." Who's he talking about there? God the Father. God our Father. God my Father. My Abba. My Daddy God. Begins with the person, the priority, the program of prayer. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You see, it's a good reminder that prayer ends how it begins. It begins with God. It ends with God. It begins with God's glory. It ends with God's glory. It's not about getting what I want. It's about being enabled to do His will. And when you and I trust ourselves to His leading, and we trust ourselves to His strength, and then we trust ourselves to His purposes, it's about Him. James chapter 5, the end of verse number 16, it says this. It says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." In other words, prayer changes things. Prayer is not some ritual that we go through. It's not some religious rite where we come in and say the right words at the right times. It's not that we have to say it a certain number of times like the heathen do in vain repetition in order to be heard. It's not something that just is a part of a church service. No, prayer is a heartfelt, it is a conversation from the heart with an almighty holy God who also just so happens to be our loving heavenly Father. Prayer is where we cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Prayer is where we find the strength to do His will, no matter how hard the situation, no matter how fiery the trial, no matter how painful the test. Prayer is where we find the strength to do His will. Prayer is where we find cleansing from when we stumble and fall in this dirty world. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things because it puts our deepest needs before a changeless, almighty God. And so, church, I'm going to end this study with how we began a couple of weeks ago with the simple question, how's our prayer life? How's our prayer life? I'm going to tell you, for the nominal Christian, that's a hard thing to judge. How do you judge a prayer life? It's almost like an unfair question for the preacher to ask. I mean, do you judge it by like time spent in prayer? Yep, 20 minutes today, I'm doing all right. Do you judge it by like answered prayers? How do you judge a prayer life? You know, I think I think it comes from the relationship. As prayer draws you in to a life with your Heavenly Father. I'm going to tell you, Jesus teaches us about prayer because it will change our life and it will change our world. And church, I'm burdened. If you've noticed, last Sunday morning and this Sunday morning, the invitations were fairly pointed to an end that we would seek God in prayer. Last week for spirit-filled boldness or spiritual boldness. This week that we might be a spirit-filled church. Sunday nights we've been learning about prayer. Next week we'll also continue in Jesus' teaching on prayer. Because prayer changes things. Prayer matters. It makes a difference. And may it not be said of the Harvest Baptist Temple that we were so busy with life. And we were so busy even doing the work of the ministry that we failed to be a people who prayed and who prayed for things that mattered for all eternity. Tonight, church, I implore us to seek the Lord in prayer. However God has spoken to you tonight, maybe we realize that our relationship with God isn't what it should be. Maybe tonight we recognize that we've not really been trusting God's divine provision. Maybe tonight it's an element of forgiveness that either we need to be forgiven or we need to forgive another. Maybe it's something else entirely. Maybe tonight we just need to ask Jesus like the disciples of old, Lord, would you teach me to pray? But tonight, could we take some time at the feet of our Abba?